This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 74 for June 2014, with Bob DeWay on the works of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 74 for June 2014. My guest for this episode is Bob DeWay, and Bob returns to discuss the topic that he has presented on, written about, and taught about many times, the works of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to check the show notes for this episode. We'll have a detailed outline of the discussion, a list of scriptures referenced, and additional resources, including the PowerPoint that Bob used in his most recent presentation, and which we worked off from today, along with links for his recent adult Sunday school teaching on the subject and previous articles he's written. You'll find them at echozoe.com/74. Also, I want to mention once again that you can support Echo Zoe Ministries by getting a copy of Lessons in Logic, featuring Eric Dauma and me. It's an excellent resource to take your study of the scriptures and your practice of apologetics to the next level. You'll find that by clicking on the banner at the top of the homepage at echozoe.com or at echozoe.com/store. With that, here's my discussion with Bob DeWay. Welcome, Bob. It's a real privilege and an honor to have you back yet again for another episode of Echo Zoe Radio.
It's great to be in your studio here.
Yeah. So normally we have been having you on in January, so you come in to talk about the essentials of the Christian faith and talked about the scriptures, and it escapes me which one we did in this recent January, but we're going to do a special one. This is a subject that I thought has been very interesting. We're going to talk about the works of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What inspired you to get into this subject and to research it and teach on it?
Well, if you go back to the mid-2000s, and I was doing, you know, which I've done for years, writing, publishing CIC articles, and then I published a book, my first book. And what happened was I'm getting all this material from people that are sending me things, phone calls, emails. And one of the things I'd hear from people is that, well, I have the gift of discernment. And, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I just could tell something wasn't right. And I really don't believe that's the gift of discernment.
Yeah.
It's just subjective. Uh-huh. I don't like it. It doesn't feel right. And then the other thing they would ask about was they'd go to these revival meetings where somebody claims to be the great anointed man of God, you know, and the Spirit is working here and look at all these things.
Yeah.
And then they'd ask me, well, is that really the Holy Spirit? Whether it was the Laughing Revival, which was, you know, that was 10 years ago or whatever, and now it's something else, but it's always these hyped-up meetings that are supposedly the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So I'd been doing some study on that, and I came to realize from the Scripture that it was the work of the Spirit to testify about Christ. And one time in particular, there's a lady that I knew who went on a trip to go to one of these revival meetings.
Yeah.
And they were claiming that the Spirit was doing this and the Spirit was doing that. So when she came back and she went kind of neutral, not knowing whether or not it was right, I said, well, did anybody preach Christ? Did anybody tell about who Jesus is, what he did, why we need him, repentance, faith, the resurrection of Christ, averting God's wrath against sin. Did you ever hear that? No, never. Not at all. So they had the Holy Spirit supposedly working for a whole week, but there was
no gospel.
Yeah, no gospel and no Christ. So then a bunch of things came together to help me see this in the scripture. Mm-hmm. I started teaching through Luke.
Yeah.
And Luke emphasizes this. Acts emphasizes it.
Yeah, this goes back a ways. You've done articles. You just recently taught it in Sunday school, Gospel of Grace.
But, exactly.
But you've done articles going back a number of years on this
subject. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I'm amazed how neglected this is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I have a PowerPoint. I did this at one of our Faith at Risk conferences back that we did in a previous church.
Yeah. That would have been about 2007, 8, 9, somewhere.
Yeah,
there.
I did this in an hour. I went through about 30 slides in an hour and just laid it out there, and it almost becomes undeniable.
Yeah.
The way you know the Holy Spirit's at work is Christ is preached and confessed. Okay, that's just how you know. And that is so rarely practiced. As a matter of fact, it's almost shocking. If you actually put this into practice, what it says clearly in the scripture, there'd be very few churches that actually have the Holy Spirit at work.
That's pretty harsh. That's
I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just telling you.
I'm using that kind of in a more of a my generation colloquially, or maybe even the younger crowd. When I say harsh, I mean that's heavy. That's
yeah, I know it is. But it's undeniable. And, of course, I don't go to every church. I can't. We've got our own church. But is Christ preached fully and forthrightly and regularly, if not every Sunday?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And if the answer is no, I don't care how much they talk about the Holy Spirit, they don't have a work of the Spirit going on.
Yeah. Well, let's just jump right in then, and let's go through some of these scriptures and these slides and stuff and draw out from the scripture how the Holy Spirit works in the church.
Great idea. My title slide, I used John 15:26, is sort of programmatic.
Uh-huh.
In John 14-16, we have a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus teaches about He, the Spirit, when He comes. And if you want to look at John 15:26, the Spirit of truth, He will bear witness of me. So that's one of the key passages, John 15:26. He will bear witness of me. And that is thematic. That is definitive. And that's how we know.
Is that almost like a legal term when they say bear witness?
Well, yeah, it would be taking you into a courtroom where you're testifying about the truth of something.
Mm-hmm.
And here the Holy Spirit would inspire believers to confess the truth about Christ, even under adverse scrutiny from a hostile world. Okay? And because preaching Christ is never going to be acceptable to the unregenerate mind. And so you have a meeting and you say, well, the Spirit is doing this, people are falling on the floor, or supposed miracles are being done. Mm-hmm. And I get emails from some of these groups. I sign up for them just to keep track of what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
They're always making these huge, extravagant claims, revival fire, Todd Bentley, I get his. They're always claiming all these things. But the one thing they won't do is preach Christ. And so, therefore, we can judge them to be false. We don't have to go to the meeting and then get medical doctors to follow up on whether somebody who claimed to be healed really was.
Mm-hmm.
People have done that. I'm not criticizing them, and they find out, well, people really aren't healed.
Yeah.
But all we need to know is Christ really isn't preached. And whatever their claims are, even if they were healed, it could be a spiritist healing.
Sure.
The occult has healings.
Yeah.
We want to know whether Christ is preached and whether this is done forthrightly and with you know, the truth of the gospel at the forefront.
Mm-hmm.
That's your work of the Spirit. Now, when I did this at this one seminar, and just went through passage after passage after passage, people were stunned. I don't think they realized this. And there's so many that think discernment is a feeling. Well, I just didn't feel right about it. That doesn't prove anything.
Right.
Okay.
Let's go through some of those. I mean, that is such a powerful thing. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God to teach us things like this. So,
well, let's go to 1 John 4. Okay. I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go on from there. 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, notice here, I'm going to stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
People think discernment is somehow a little buzzer that goes off about spirits. And we acknowledge the existence of spirits of all sorts.
Yeah.
But here, these spirits aren't just, you know, putting ideas in people's mind, although they may be doing that. But it says the reason they're tested is because false prophets have gone out in the world. So they're speaking through people.
Right.
So the prophet is a person speaking, claiming to have a spiritual source.
Yeah.
They may even claim it's the Holy Spirit. All right. Then it goes on. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here is telling you straight up how you know. Somebody's a prophet, they're speaking for God, they claim. How do you know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is from God. Now, let me unpack that a little bit.
Yeah, do. Please do.
Okay. Now, in 1 John, it's emphasized the reality of Christ who came in the flesh, because these people were talking about a spirit Jesus.
Right. He's reacting against Gnosticism at this point?
Well,
or kind of proto-Gnosticism?
Yeah, or incipient Gnosticism. But the ideas are clear just from 1 John 1, 1 through 5. Okay, that's what we've seen, we've heard, we've touched the word of life, this life we declare unto you. Okay, Jesus Christ came into flesh. Now, today, with all of these New Agers out there, Marianne Williamson, for example, and people like that, or Matthew Fox, the coming of the cosmic Christ, they have a spirit Christ who's floating around in the cosmos, and that's what they're talking about, and it fails the test, okay? Because they're not talking about Jesus Christ coming to flesh, they're talking about a cosmic Christ. So if cosmic Christ is the Christ spirit that might show up here, there, or anywhere, well, then it's not the Christ who John, one of the apostles, saw, heard, touched, the real Christ, who had the marks of Calvary, who bodily ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God. Now, that's claimed throughout the New Testament, Psalm 110 and verse 1, who's bodily coming again. So if they have some Christ who's floating around in the cosmos, showing up here and there in the Buddha or in Dalai Lama or some New Age guru, you have the wrong Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when he's saying here, confessing that Christ has come into flesh, that narrows it down to Jesus of Nazareth, who existed as God and with God. John himself claimed that the pre-existent Logos came into this world, who was the creator of the world, and revealed God, who was light, and no darkness is in him, and so on and so forth. So the Bible is very specific, and the Holy Spirit will cause someone who is speaking for God to confess Christ come in the flesh.
Now, you did a great job of showing how that's excluding the blatantly non-Christian Jesuses, the New Age, all of those. How can we understand this in light of kind of a pseudo-Christian Christ, such as like a Mormon Christ or a Jehovah's Witness Christ, where they would, I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus came in the flesh, as would the Mormons, but we still haven't gotten to the point where they're confessing the true Christ.
Right. Well, for one thing, if you look at 1 John and then look at John, uh-huh. and then you have John chapter 1, 1 through 17,
yeah.
this would rule out the Mormon Christ, because John was saying Christ existed as God and with God, face to face with God, and that God is eternal and the creator, whereas the Mormon Christ is a man who becomes a god, who is right. the half-brother of Lucifer. It's not the Christ of the Bible.
Yeah.
And so there's where you run into your issues, is with the definitions.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why...
And then as far as the Jehovah's Witness God, or I mean the Jehovah's Witness Christ, they would affirm that Jesus was in the flesh during his earthly ministry, but then they would deny in his resurrection that he's in the flesh.
Yeah, you have a spirit Christ who isn't bodily raised.
Right.
So you have all these different cults and groups, and then you have Christian groups. Here's the one that I wrote about. People that are Christian, or at least claim to be, who do believe these things, but they refuse to confess them.
Mm-hmm.
My first book was about that.
And that's what we're kind of working towards here.
Exactly.
Funneling down to.
So, Rick Warren, when I met him in person, I asked him to preach Christ. Well, that's what he doesn't want to do.
Right.
If you press him in the corner, yeah, I believe the same thing as you do about Christ. But he won't preach that. And so confession doesn't mean I secretly believe these things, but I won't preach them from the pulpit. That's mm-hmm. not confessing.
Right.
Okay? Because the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit's not at work in that movement, because the principal people in charge of this seeker-sensitive movement refuse to preach Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it's not the Holy Spirit. They're doing a people management movement to try to make big churches, but they don't want to preach Christ. And they don't. And then they're wanting to do an ecumenical thing where they're reaching out to the Muslims or whatever. They don't want to emphasize anything that's uniquely Christian.
Mm-hmm. That's the most important thing, and I've always appreciated hearing this recount of your discussion with Rick Warren, was to lay out with him that we as Christians have only one thing that we can offer the world that they can't get somewhere else.
Amen.
And that's Christ.
He wants to emphasize
the forgiveness of sins.
Exactly. He doesn't have a plan for that. Forgiveness of sins isn't even on the agenda. You know, we're going to have business, government, and church have a three-legged stool and solve the world's problems. There's nothing uniquely Christian about it. Not to mention that it doesn't work.
Right.
Now, when did that all come out? 10 years ago? I don't see anything changing.
Right.
It's worse, if nothing else.
But when it comes to things like taking care of the poor, or bringing your children up rightly, or you know anything that we think of that Christians should be doing, people can do that without Christ.
Yep.
But the one thing that they can't have unless it's brought to them is a proper understanding of Christ that they can use then to get the forgiveness of sins that they need.
Yeah, I know. That's the one unique thing that's Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's what they don't want to do, because they want to erase the boundary between the church and the world.
Right.
Okay? Because if you incorporate the world into your religious movement, you got a bigger pool of people. You can be far more popular.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go on in 1 John. Now, 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So now we have the other side of it. Positively, when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they confess Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in my PowerPoint, I go through Luke Acts showing that consistently. But here it says, if they don't confess, it's not from God. There's our discernment.
Yeah.
It's not hard.
Like, it goes back to what you were saying about the woman who went to the revival meeting.
They're not confessing. So it's not a work of the Spirit. I don't care how many people are excited or how many people are jumping up and down and giving a lot of money or running around the auditorium or having manifestations.
Yeah.
It's not from God. That's all you need to know.
Yep.
But see, we make it way too difficult because we throw it into the subjective realm. Oh, I don't feel right, or I felt great, I felt closer to God. I always ask this question, do you think the Dalai Lama feels close to God?
Probably does.
Apparently so.
Yeah.
And then it says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So here's your false anointing, of which you heard that it is coming and now already in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So they're claiming an anointing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Christ means, Christos, anointed.
Yep.
And the world loves it, and the world listens to it, but it's not from God. That's your Antichrist spirit. There are so many of these evangelists who are motivated by the Antichrist spirit that's already in the world. So 1 John 4, 1 through 5 really tells us, in a nutshell, what we need to know, but I have many, many more passages to reference on this same thing.
Yeah. The next one you have on here is 1 Corinthians 12.
Yeah, and this one puts it really down into a real small nutshell, mm-hmm. but it's still the same idea. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 3, when it talks about, by the way, in this chapter, the work of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really distilled down.
Yep.
Okay, if you look in a bigger context of 1 Corinthians, like in chapter 1 or 2, where it talks about the preaching of the cross.
Yeah.
All right. But this is distilled down to the
essence. This is another one, I think, that can invoke some confusion, just like that 1 John 4.
Yes. Because false teachers will say Jesus is Lord.
Right, exactly.
It doesn't mean they can't utter the words.
Mm-hmm.
But what it means is they're not motivated to preach Christ in a biblical manner.
As if he really is Lord.
They won't preach the whole gospel.
Uh-huh.
They may say it. In fact, you look at these false teachers like the Word of Faith, Kenneth Copeland, you see a big sign over his head when he's preaching, Jesus is Lord. But he preaches a Christ who lost his divinity on the cross and had to go as an ordinary man and not God and wrestle with Satan. And if you look at his Christology, he is actually blaspheming Christ. Because if Christ loses his divinity, then he never really had it.
Yep.
Because it's contingent. And any definition of God is that it has to understand this, eternal, non-contingent existence. Okay, so anything lost was contingent or couldn't be lost.
Yeah, break that down just a little bit here. Eternal.
Okay. As I said earlier, existed as God and with God. Now, God depends on nothing outside himself. He exists from all eternity. Mm-hmm. Always is. Now, that's Christ, according to John 1:1.
That's why the title he uses of himself is, I am.
I am. He is the great I am. Okay, contingent means dependent on something outside, something beyond the essence.
Right. We are contingent. Without God, we wouldn't exist.
Exactly. Or people, maybe when they buy a house, they have a contingency. It means it may or may not happen, depending on some outside decision somebody may make. So, according to Copeland and company, Christ lost his divinity. Well, that means he never had it, because it can't be lost. God is God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Mormonism is blasphemous. A man can't become God. God in Christ becomes man, but doesn't lose divinity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's just good Christian doctrine.
Yeah, my last discussion with Eric Dama, I brought that up too, that whole Mormon thing, the becoming God, I trace that back and say that goes right back to the garden and very first lie that ever was uttered by the serpent's mouth, which was that you will be like God.
Exactly. So Mormonism is popular for whatever reason. It's bizarre.
Mm-hmm.
There's, people, you don't have to believe something because you were born into it. Okay? Not just being America, being human, but especially here in America, we had a right to think for ourselves.
Right.
Okay, so if we were born into Islam or Mormonism, whatever, we can think, we can decide, no, this isn't right. This isn't true. This is oppressive.
Yeah.
This is wicked. And you can get out of it. You can repent and come to the gospel.
Well, that's actually, I think, more common in our culture than most people are willing to admit, that most of us will at some point in our life come to a point where we're going to question where we came from.
Yeah.
We're going to question, you know, we question the religion of our parents, the politics of our parents, just the way our parents do things. And for many of us, when they're right, that questioning will hash itself out and we'll be strengthened where we are in our faith and in our worldview. But sometimes you fail that and you come through that questioning and you realize that, no, my parents didn't really understand. And so I need to go elsewhere to figure out where
the
truth lies.
The church I grew up. Yeah, no disrespect meant for my parents, but they were Methodists, so they just went to the Methodist church. It was taken over by theological liberalism. And when I was 12 years old and had to join a church, I started asking questions, and it didn't hold any water.
Mm-hmm.
It was just liberalism, socialism, every kind of bad thing. I didn't agree with what that pastor was teaching. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew what he was saying had to be wrong because it was so hypocritical.
Yeah.
So I ended up with nothing until I met Christ.
Right.
Some years later, 6 years later, no, 8 years later.
Mm-hmm.
But it's good to question, not just to, well, I guess I grew up in a liberal church, I have to be a liberal Christian.
Mm-hmm.
No.
And I don't think that really happens as often as a liberal who wants to denigrate our faith. I don't think it happens as often as they want to think it happens. That, well, you're just a Christian because your parents were Christians.
Well, it's not certainly not necessary. Now, when you have a culty group like Mormonism,
mm-hmm.
it's a lot harder to get out of.
Right.
Because it's reinforced at every single turn.
Mm-hmm.
But you can still get out, and people have.
Right.
You don't have to stay there and be abused.
And I'm really surprised. The more you see Mormons and interact with Mormons, they get converts. But it seems like a very high percentage of Mormons are descended from other Mormons.
Yeah, that's the most
common. And a lot of them will actually trace themselves back to either Brigham Young or Joseph Smith. You know, they have so many children.
That's why we need to preach Christ clearly and in truth, because they use the term Christ, but they don't mean the same thing.
That's what's important here, is understanding this distinction between this ethereal Jesus, the cultic Jesus, and the real Jesus.
Yeah, I know. And the doctrine of Christ is essential. And anybody who's truly a Christian should be excited to preach Christ. That's why I was shocked when I asked Rick Warren to do it, and all I got was a blank stare.
Yeah.
He's not against it. He just didn't want to do it.
Doesn't fit with his plan.
It doesn't help the peace plan. Mm-hmm. And then my friend Chris Roseborough's there, and he said, well, you don't have anything for the forgiveness of sins. So you're left in your sin. They don't have anything. They got the shape plan and the peace plan,
mm-hmm.
and everything under the sun. Now they got one where you lose weight, you know?
Yeah.
40
days.
Is
that the Daniel diet or something like
that? Well, they had this guy, I saw him on Fox News, Rick Warren, and this doctor,
mm-hmm.
and they're going to have 40 days or whatever, but it didn't work for Rick Warren. He's still a pretty big guy. But then I went on to my PowerPoint. We'll never get through all of this, but I want to hit the key parts of it.
Yep.
Revelation 19:10. Let me tell you why that's important.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going into Revelation. Here it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. Now, this was an angel.
Okay.
Okay. And he says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, here's the point. It is very definitive. The testimony of Jesus, and here we have a genitive, but I believe it's objective, the confession or testifying about Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So true prophecy confesses Christ. When we prophesy, we speak forth for God.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Holy Spirit inspires us to prophesy, we will speak for God about the person and work of Christ. And that's how you test the spirits. You know, dear listeners, this is very simple. And the only shocking thing about it is if you apply it literally, there aren't too many churches that you'd want to go to because they're not preaching Christ. They don't want to. Well, why not? I don't know. They got some other agenda. Maybe they're not really converted, or maybe they've lost their first love. I don't know why they don't want to preach Christ.
Yeah. I think it's so easy as believers to wrestle with this concept that the cross, as Jesus promised, the cross is offensive.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, we have these relationships with non-believers and stuff, and we don't want to rock the apple cart with those relationships. And so it's just easy to push this aside. But that's why this is so important, because it's showing that
they're not gonna
when
get
you're brushing
it
aside, yeah, the Holy Spirit isn't involved in there.
I know. See, and I also think, you know, if pastors will preach the gospel forthrightly with enough detail so people know who Christ is and what does it mean, what's the cross mean, there's a lot of shorthand. A figure of speech, metonymy, means a part that signifies the whole.
Yeah.
So when Paul says preaching Christ, as he does in Philippians, he's talking about the gospel and everything about Christ, including the cross.
Yeah.
When he says in 1 Corinthians preaching the cross, he's talking about everything, the personal work of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, the blood that's shed for the remission of sins, his ultimate ascension into heaven bodily that's at the right hand of God, and his return. All of this is included. That's a metonymy.
Yeah.
And you find that throughout the New Testament. Now, here's what we've noticed, because Eric and I, we do preach Christ in that manner every Sunday. It's not the only topic, but it's part of every sermon we do. We're preaching verse by verse through the Bible, and we're making applications.
Yeah.
People will bring unsaved friends because they want them to hear about Christ. So pastors don't need to teach human wisdom or tickle the ears of people. They can preach and should preach and have to preach Christ, and that's how people will know the Holy Spirit's at work in the church.
Yeah. Now, you've got, we'll just do maybe one or two more of these verses. You've got, you brought with
36.
You've got 35 slides.
Okay.
And, well, 34 if you don't count the title slide. So, and every single slide on here is just a verse or a passage. You know, you don't have...
It's all verses.
You don't have your commentary on the slides. But my point being that there's a lot here, and we're not going to make it... We just went through four already, and we're a half hour into our show.
Well, that's making the point. And, yeah, we can look at examples of these. But, yeah, my Sunday school, I taught through all of these over a few weeks. It's all saying the same thing.
Right.
The Holy Spirit causes us to confess Christ.
So I want to link to that so that people who are interested in this and want to learn more can go get the Sunday school, get the articles and whatnot, and draw it out further. But for the sake of our one-hour podcast, We'll maybe hit a couple more of those and then move on to some other subject or some other aspects of the subject that are important as well.
Okay.
But because I brought it up, I just want to mention echozoe.com/74 will be the notes for this episode.
Okay.
So the listener can go to echozoe.com/74, and if you scroll down to the bottom, I'll have additional resources, and you'll see... probably post this actual PowerPoint if people want it.
Oh, yeah, sure.
And links to the Sunday school, and you can really draw this out. That, you know, there really is a lot there. It took you four Sunday schools at an hour each to get through it.
Yeah, and I've done it in 1 hour when I was really zipping.
Right.
But in Sunday school, I teased out some discussion about it and laid out some of the issues.
Yeah. So before we move off to another part of the discussion that I want to get to, you know, let's pick up on your verses here. You've got 1 Peter 1.
Yeah, well, here it talks about how the Holy Spirit's at work through the Scripture. And 2 Peter 1, 20-21 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. First of all, you should know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so the whole of the book, according to Hebrews, speaks of me, that is Christ, right? And so they're moved by the Spirit, and all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is about messianic salvation, either the promise of it or the fulfillment of it, and everything leading up to that. And so the whole of Scripture is about Christ, and that's what it looks like to see the Holy Spirit at work, who inspired the Bible. Now, when it says from one's own interpretation, means this, for these postmoderns out there, you're wrong if you claim that the reader determines the meaning. The author, the Holy Spirit-inspired author, determines the meaning.
Right.
And the authors were pointing us to Christ. And now, false teachers will do the opposite. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who secretly introduce destructive heresies. Okay, so what are the false teachers going to do? Let me read on. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They deny Christ. They'll claim to be Christian and turn around and deny Christ in significant ways.
And we see that a lot in the emergent church.
Yeah, they deny the uniqueness of Christ. And they say that all roads ultimately lead to God in a saving way.
They deny everything about Christ but his name itself. I mean, they'll deny him, his person. They'll deny his works. They deny judgment. They deny salvation.
Yeah, they say there's no heaven and hell. Everything's heaven. So they deny the master. Now, it says in 2 John 1:9, what this boils down to is going too far. How far is too far? Well, let me read. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And so if you depart from the teaching about Christ, which, you know, you talk about the genitive there, is it objective or subjective? Well, Christ is both the source of it and the object of it, so you don't really have to choose. They're both true. And if you depart from that, you don't have God, and therefore such persons ought not to be listened to. And so if you go looking for a church, the thing you should look for is whether Christ is preached and done so thoroughly, accurately, including the message of the cross, where people are pointed to the way that they can come to God and be saved. And that includes the forgiveness of sins.
And I would add regularly. And
yeah, if you go 3 weeks in a row and never hear it, you can count on that's not on their agenda.
Right. As a believer, you know, we take great comfort in the gospel, and a true believer never gets tired of hearing it.
Good point, Andy. Because I've seen people leave and say, well, I already know all this. Tell me something I don't know. Hello. Where did that attitude come from? It's shocking to me sometimes. I've run into that in 40 years of ministry. But maybe they haven't read the book of Revelation. Here's the redeemed in heaven. And you think, well, we're in heaven now. It's time to learn something we didn't already know. And they're singing. What are they singing about? The Lamb who was slain.
Right.
That he purchased with his blood people from every tongue and tribe. And what? If you don't really want to hear about Christ and what he's done, I don't think you really want heaven. You won't like it. You'll think the music is boring.
Boring. Sound like my seven-year-old. That's boring. And I don't say that of the gospel. My seven-year-old, I'm very blessed, loves the Lord. He loves hearing the gospel. He understands.
Well, there's something about kids that's been true more recently because maybe life is too easy, but
right.
I remember one time my dad passed away in 2001, mm-hmm. but we used to fish together a lot, and I loved being with my dad and hearing stories. He was a World War II vet, and we were at a boat landing with some kids were running around, and one of them says, "I'm bored." And my dad said, "You know, when I was a kid," now this would have been during the Great Depression in the 30s.
Yep.
Okay. "I never heard anybody say they were bored. Ever. We were just trying to survive and put food on the table." And
I think back then, if you said to your parents that you're bored, you probably would have got put to work real fast.
Well, nobody even thought about saying it because it just wasn't what life was about. It was about surviving. But in church, if we don't want to hear about Christ, then we've got to question whether the Holy Spirit is
we're just a social club at that point
in our life. Yeah. Okay,
I want to skip ahead.
Okay,
just because I want to make sure we get to it, and this is in your slides. Yeah, we're looking at the printout has six slides on each, and we're on page four, so it must be about slide 19, 20, somewhere in there.
Okay,
and you talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Oh yeah,
and this is it. It can seem like a separate discussion, but it really ties in very close to what we've already been discussing. And I think it's important because a lot of people really misunderstand what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you for asking that. Yeah, I see the slide here. It's Luke 12 and verse 10.
Yep.
Let me read that and then comment on it and make application about this whole issue about confessing Christ. Luke 12:10, "And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." And forgiven, by the way, is a theme in Luke, and it means literally released.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so a person will not be released from their sin if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, what was going on? Well, Christ, the term, we talked about this earlier, in the Greek, ha Christos, the Christ, means the anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
And there's only one uniquely anointed one, and that's Messiah. That's what Messiah is, the anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes him the Messiah. Now, they were claiming, these false religious leaders, that Jesus was demonic. In other words, he wasn't the anointed one by the Spirit, but he was demon-possessed.
Mm-hmm.
He had a demon. They said that in a number of different passages in the Gospels. So, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit who anoints Messiah, and the Holy Spirit testifies of him, is to never be released from sin. Because you've just shut off the only testimony that's ever going to lead you to Christ.
Yep.
Because it says in John 15, I think we mentioned this earlier. Let me go back in my PowerPoint here. John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." And so you blaspheme the Spirit, you don't have any recourse, you'll never come to Messiah. So therefore, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah, you're calling him effectively a liar.
Yeah, you refuse the testimony of the Holy Spirit about the person and work of Christ. You've just cut yourself off from salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go. It's really bad.
And we were discussing a little as we were preparing, too, about this is described by our Lord as the one unforgivable sin.
Yeah.
But there's another biggie that comes at the end that people talk about, and that is receiving the mark of the beast during the tribulation period.
Right.
But I know John MacArthur's gotten some grief, you know, in different venues for taking the position that the Lord only describes the blasphemy of the Spirit as being the one and only unforgivable sin, and you know, taking the mark isn't that sin, but does that not Is that not a manifestation of this sin?
Yeah, I think it is, in my opinion, because it's always this play on the idea of anointed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that Christ is the anointed one. You see this come up in 1 John, when it talks about Antichrist and the and Antichrists, plural.
Yep.
The mark of the beast would be a mark of confessing or loyalty to Antichrist. And Antichrist is the very opposite of Christ, the false Messiah and the anti-Messiah, because anti in the Greek can mean either one, a replacement Messiah or being against, but I think both things are true. Mm-hmm. So to take the mark of the beast would be indeed to blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
To be the ultimate manifestation.
Because now you're saying this is the Messiah, not the real Messiah. So therefore, you're doing the same thing as was discussed in Luke 12 and verse 10.
Right. You're placing all of your trust in the wrong source.
You have the wrong anointing.
Mm-hmm. And I think it bears worth discussing that, you know, you and I are both reformed in our view of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, if anyone's worried about taking the mark, that being elect itself, if we're there during that time, we would be preserved from that. We still have to honor the warning. We still have to respect the warning not to do it. But we would be given the strength to resist that and to not take that mark.
Well, I believe that that's the case, and I think you see that now before an actual Antichrist is in history. Mm-hmm. Because 1 John talks about many Antichrists have gone out into the world.
Yep.
But you have an anointing. So there's one anointed one, Messiah, but every Christian has an anointing from the Holy One. Therefore, we confess Christ by the Holy Spirit who regenerated us and who indwells us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So as we resist Antichrist and call them for what they are, and therefore suffer the rejection of this world and its religions, every time we do that, we're in line with those who would reject Antichrist.
Right.
Okay, so how do you know you'll reject Antichrist if we're around when that happens? Well, we're rejecting Antichrists right now.
Uh-huh.
And it should be true.
Mm-hmm. That's very comforting. I think, you know, you and I differ on our eschatology a little bit. We're both premillennial, but you take a pre-trib point of view.
I think the scripture points to that, but...
That's not the focus of this discussion. We're not going to hash out the rapture, but it does bear. It is good to just hash out. We both will believe there will be saints during that time.
Exactly.
What we would differ on is that whether you and I might be among them, but
which we might not, no matter when the rapture happens.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know how long history is going to go on.
Right.
Okay.
Yep. And so, yeah, it's worth taking comfort in the fact that we're already doing that to a lesser degree.
If we preach Christ now, we're rejecting the spirit of Antichrist. Now, okay, what about when I was in seminary, there was all this stuff that started coming in to be on the agenda.
Yeah.
Marriage and family therapy, things that you might think are innocuous. We're going to help people. We're going to solve problems. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That pushed the preaching of Christ right away, right out of the agenda of the church. Okay, the desire to be ecumenical, the desire to fit in with the world. So they're not resisting the spirit of Antichrist, not actively, and they're not proclaiming Christ, not actively, and they have a Christ who wants to come and solve social problems through social activism, but they don't have the wrath of God against sin that needs a solution.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I saw that and addressed it and debated people that were there. They wouldn't think of themselves as antichrists, but in a sense that if you don't give Christ the place that he's given in the Bible and push the true Christ to the side, you are an antichrist.
Yeah.
And you don't have the spirit. Now, look at Acts 1 and verse 8. Let me just pick out another one of these passages on my PowerPoint. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, this is programmatic for the book of Acts. Witnesses. I think people miss the profundity of that term. It's a courtroom term.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You're called into a court to testify. I mean, that's what a witness does. He or she testifies.
Yep.
And you testify about what? Well, in this case, you testify about Christ before a hostile world that doesn't believe in him. And if you read Acts, you can see what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Peter preached Christ in Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And Paul, when he was converted, preached Christ and became under vicious attack. Stephen, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He preached Christ and they martyred him.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what we're called to, and it's a sign of the Holy Spirit that we testify about Christ. Now, we can talk about the Holy Spirit all we want, but if we don't preach Christ, our words are just empty. They're vacuous.
Mm-hmm.
They have no power. The idea that we make the world a better place to live in is just an idea. Now, you might motivate people, but they don't preach Christ.
Yeah.
And you may make people feel guilty. I've certainly noticed that with emergent or some of the therapeutic emergent type bigger churches that used to be evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
They're really good at making ordinary people feel guilty. You have a good income. You have a house in the suburbs. Okay, you have two cars. You're a wicked, terrible Christian. Now, if you got rid of all your stuff and moved into a ghetto, then you'd be a good Christian. I've seen that. I've heard that. In fact, I heard that at chapel and seminary.
Oh, wow.
Okay, guilt-mongering. Mm-hmm. Well, if you don't preach Christ, it really doesn't matter whether you don't preach Christ in the suburbs or you don't preach Christ in the inner city.
Exactly.
And it kind of bemused me at the time because when I was in seminary, I was a pastor and I was in the inner city. But they didn't like what I had to say. It bothered them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they thought, well, if I'm in the inner city, then I should just be trying to give people better, you know, springs on their buggy so they have a little nicer ride down this alley or whatever.
Yeah.
And there's all these confrontations going on with evildoers that would come around. And sin is sin. People need to repent. And they don't, well, no, that's not what you do. You got to go down there and solve all these social problems. That's not preaching Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's the social gospel that I rejected when I was 12 years old. I'm not going back to it. It doesn't really help people. And I did know some people who did come to Christ, and it totally changed their lives. That's fine.
Mm-hmm.
Because now they start living in a different way.
And they don't need that social gospel. The fruits of
it doesn't
of
actually,
salvation
no, the social,
bear itself out.
Yeah, the social gospel doesn't really solve the problem.
Right.
But the true gospel does. It at the very least, it gives us forgiveness of sins.
Which is the only problem worth solving.
Right. And then having that, the work of God through the scriptures to renew our minds, and we start living and thinking differently, and the next thing you know, things happen like we become employable.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we quit doing things that are self-destructive. But that's sort of the side effect. The reality is the forgiveness of sins is what this is all about.
Yeah. So I think what is a great thread to keep in mind through this whole thing is how the scripture handles the three persons of the Trinity. You know, we see God the Father throughout the Old Testament, and his presentation to the world is towards the coming Messiah. He's constantly pointing to the coming Messiah.
Uh-huh.
And then we have the New Testament, which has the advent of the Messiah. He's here. It has him coming as a man, and he lives a perfect life, and he dies and is resurrected, and he brings salvation to those who trust in him.
Amen.
And then following that, now we have the Holy Spirit, which was doing what the Father was doing in the Old Testament. He's now doing this in the church age. He's pointing back. So everything from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation is all pointing to Jesus.
Amen.
We're not, there's no point in getting hung up on the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he's about. His job, as he describes, as we've talked about over the last 45 minutes, is just to talk, to point us to Christ.
Exactly.
And God the Father in the Old Testament pointed us to Christ. So it's all cover to cover.
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus says that the entirety of the book was written of him.
Exactly. The amount of biblical evidence is absolutely overwhelming. Let me give you a quick one about somebody important in the Bible, Paul.
Uh-huh.
Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Acts 9:17. Now, Paul, remember, was a hostile Pharisee who wanted to stomp out Christianity, but he was converted. And Ananias was sent by God to pray for him. Acts 9:17, and Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," notice immediately he's called brother, even though he'd been an enemy, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, what happened? Now, Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens? Verse 20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." So the evidence is universal that when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they confess Christ. And that, my dear listeners out there, is how you discern spirits. It's objective.
Yeah.
It's easy. We don't have to think, how do I feel, or is this right, or this isn't right. No. Just listen. They have their message. Let's hear what's being preached. Let's hear what's being testified. What are they talking about? And if they don't preach Christ, it's not a work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you just discern the Spirit is not from God.
Wow.
That's it. There you go.
Great discussion. I think, you know, that's great timing, too, because I think we're coming up on a great time to end. As we do, I think thank you for coming and discussing this. As I said, I'll post links on echozoe.com/74. I'll put your Sunday schools from Gospel of Grace Fellowship.
Okay.
Your articles. We'll post the PowerPoints or slides are great because, like I said, they're just, all they are is Scripture. The whole thing is just Scripture. Scripture, Scripture,
yeah.
Scripture. Here's a verse. Here's two
amazing
verses.
How
and
much?
It's just there's no, and it's not like a typical sermon where, you know, in your sermons you might have 6-8 verses, but then you've got your application, you've got your commentary and whatnot. Mm-hmm. This is just Scripture.
Yeah, because I want our listeners to realize how overwhelming the amount of evidence is, that it's undeniable. You can't deny it. This is the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
But we should be thankful for that, because now we can discern. Now we can know.
And we have clarity.
Yeah, it's very clear.
Well, thank you. Before we close, I'd like a little update on your health and how things are going.
Well, I think people just listen to me, they can tell I'm a lot better.
Well, we discussed it in January, and I did look it up. You know, I told you it escaped me what we talked about. We talked about the doctrine of the church. January.
Okay.
When you were here last. And we talked a little bit about your health. You were getting better.
Yeah, I was getting better then. I'm way better now.
You've gone how long without a transfusion now?
Well, it's over 3 weeks right now, and it was every 7 to 10 days. Plus, the other aspect of it was I was just so weak and so sick, and my voice wasn't strong, which now has come back, and I can speak strongly. I still have a little cough.
You don't. The cough is there, and we see that in sermons and whatnot. We've all kind of learned to live with it.
Well, I know how to edit it out after the fact.
And you've coughed several times through this, and the listener won't have heard that, but that's that editing. But, you know, you sound energetic now. You said you've gone 3 weeks without a transfusion, and a year ago you'd be dragging right now. You probably wouldn't be sitting in the chair. You'd be at home trying to make it until Monday so you could get another transfusion.
I wouldn't be functional, and I was just so weak. I was so weak, and that's not true now. I'm motivated to
praise God. You had a big milestone recently. You finished preaching through Galatians.
Yes, and that was life changing. I knew it would be because I was seeing this message of the book of Galatians before I started preaching it.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted this to be explained to the church because I don't think the book of Galatians and the message therein weighs heavily enough on modern evangelicalism. It's as if we don't even know what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see what it does say, it's amazing. It's earth-shattering.
Well, I would recommend it. You've done the whole book. I would recommend to anybody who's interested in a good commentary on Galatians. We've got all of your sermons from the last year and a half are on gospelofgracefellowship.org. You click on the sermon messages. You can get it down to the book. And I do the website, so I even put an RSS feed for that. So you can drop a feed into your podcast program or whatever. This is how I would listen. I've got one on my Android phone. You drop that feed specifically in there, and then you'll have it there, just Galatians. You can bring it up as you listen, download each file as you listen right there. You don't have to download on your computer and copy it over to the iPod or whatever it is that you normally do. Just drop that RSS feed in and listen to that whole Galatians.
Well, you know, Andy, I'll have to take your word on that one. But I will say...
Well, I discovered in WordPress, which is what I use on Equizoe, and I use it on Gospel of Grace,
that's easy to do. Yeah, thank you for your hard work. And that's important because it's taking this gospel message of Galatians and bringing it out to people so they can get it. And we also, I sent you the other day, I think, the sources that I used.
Yeah.
I was blessed
in that same page.
Yeah.
Where you'd get
I'm blessed to have some fantastic commentaries, including Thomas Schreiner.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went back in history and accessed Luther's commentary from 1535 on Galatians.
Uh-huh.
Fantastic material that he had that was still applicable, and you'll see that interspersed.
Well, the gospel's applicable 2,000 years after the fact, so a little commentary 400 years is...
Yeah, and that's why it's good, as Luther was pointing people to the gospel and making applications and implications of it.
Yeah. Well, thanks again, and we're so glad that you're doing well and blessed by the preaching, and you're about to start Colossians now, and
I look forward
to that.
I was just working on my first Colossians PowerPoint before I came over here today.
So thank you very much. I look forward to having you back in January. We'll talk about another essential doctrine of the faith.
Okay, thanks for having me.
Yeah.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 74. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For more information and show notes, visit echozoe.com/74. Don't forget to follow Echo Zoe on Twitter. It's at Echo Zoe, or like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Echo Zoe Ministries. I'm a bit late on getting this episode out this month, though the only deadline I've ever set for myself is to have an episode out in the month that it's recorded for, and we're only just past the halfway point for June. I do like to shoot for the first week, if not the first day. I'm currently working hard to finish up the last two of seven tests for the architectural registration exam, and I'm having to reshuffle the priorities for my time. I took the sixth of the seven tests on June 6th, and I'm happy to report that I passed. A huge load off my back, and great to have it behind me. Your prayers are greatly appreciated as I begin to prepare to take the seventh and final of those tests in the coming months. Unfortunately, that means it's unlikely that the July episode will be out any earlier in the month, but Lord willing, I will be back next month at some point with episode 75.